Oh, this has been such a great full service already. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, God. I praise you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being such a great Father to us all. My Savior, my Savior, my Savior, my Savior, my Savior. I don't know if you know it or not, but Justin Wall was up here. And he's training these quizzers. He does such a great job. But we received word that Justin and Sarah are expecting twins. Isn't that great? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I think that is so great. Congratulations to Brother and Sister Wall. Praise God. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings, the second chapter. And I will not review too much, very much tonight, because of the time element. But it is Father's Day, and I trust that most of you fathers have already had a great day, that you were honored in some way. We were privileged to have a noon meal with my oldest son, John, and his lovely wife, Lori, and then Kyle. And Bryce was here at Voces and preached for Voces today. And Tuesday you preached, all right? Tuesday, all right? I'm sorry. I knew it was Tuesday. I said today, but he'd been preaching, and then Carl just assumed the leadership of our young people here, and I am really proud of these boys. And then my son Roy is on our pastoral staff, associate pastor here. And you just don't know how good that makes me feel. Last time Brother Putnam was here, and I think it was Carl that got up, or maybe Bryce got up and said something. I don't remember exactly what they were promoting. He told me, he said, you know, it must really feel good to see these boys came from your household, you know, preaching the gospel and serving the Lord. It's very, very fulfilling. I don't deserve it, I tell you. I don't deserve it. Solomon is receiving a charge from his dad, David. David was on his deathbed. And David's charge to Solomon in 1 Kings, the second chapter, verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. I think this is such a great charge. I don't really know that much about Solomon, how mature he was at this time. I know that he prayed. God gave him a choice that he could have what he wanted, to request a petition that he prayed for. He prayed that he'd have wisdom, that he could go in and out among the people. And even today you hear people saying, must be as wise as Solomon, because he was noted for that wisdom. And I have gone by my dad's graveside so many times. I lost my dad in 1986 to cancer, just short of his 70th birthday. And I wanted several times just to pull up a chair and sit by his grave and talk to him. and just thank him for everything that he put in me. And my dad was not a perfect man, but I found this out, that you do not have to be perfect in order to be a good father. You don't have to be perfect. Because if you had to be, then there wouldn't be any good fathers around. And all of us in parenting our children have made mistakes that we wish we could recall. But you can't do it. You just have to keep on going, keep on trying. And I pray that God would grant to all of our fathers a great year and a prosperous year. God bless you. May be seated. I talked this morning on the 10 steps to becoming a better dad. I'll just read these off and comment briefly on them. We covered 5 of these. To be a good dad, you need to fear God, a man that fears God. God is our top priority. We must serve him with everything we have, must be committed to him, teach our children to respect him. Because if we don't teach our children to respect the Lord, and that starts with teaching our children respect in the home. They should respect father and mother and respect each other. And in the body of Christ, respect their spiritual leaders. If they don't, then they won't fear the Lord. Then the second step, and there, you could write volumes of books about this, so this is just a few that I put together. The dad must be one that loves the brotherhood or loves the body of Christ. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 17. He tells us that we should love the brotherhood. And the longer I live, the more I appreciate the body of Christ. Brother Russell and I, every now and then, we're both general board members, honorary members of the general board. I guess now I am an executive presbyter, so I'm actually a bona fide board member. But we're invited to go to all the board meetings, and it's just so good to go down there because of the great fellowship that we have. And Brother Russell and I usually ride together, and he is such a delightsome man. He's just so great to be with. He's positive all the way. He's not negative. He finds so many good traits in people. I like to be around people like Brother Russell. When I rub shoulders with him all week, I feel that I have really spent a week and spent it well. And Brother Russell, I love you dearly. I look up to you. I esteem you. But we have a good fellowship here in our district also. Brother Putnam comes, spends a lot of time with us. Such a great leader. And then we look beyond the district and go to the, I say beyond, we focus into the local assembly. I do not know of a church that's got more great fathers than what we have here at Calvary Gospel Church. You know, we just have a great group of men, and we want to stick together. And when we stick together, that simply means don't criticize each other, don't be negative, build each other up, say good things about our brothers to our children, in homes where there's always the critical, caustic voice calling out the failures and faults of other people. I can assure you, when your children get older, they're going to do the same. I'd hate to know that I raised a church troublemaker. Somebody asked me one time, said, "What about what would you want to see in your children?" I said, "Well, there's a lot I'd like to see, but there's one thing that I think I would break my heart more than anything to know that I raised a church troublemaker, and tell me the world's got plenty of them. That would break my heart. But my son John and Roy are great men. You know, I guess if I were on my deathbed, I would have to change this charge somewhat to them, because when it says, prove thyself a man, I don't really know that that would be necessary to tell them that, because of the things that they have done and accomplished in life. And I'm really proud of you boys. And then our grandsons, really proud of these Grant boys. They're just great. All of them are different. All of them are unique. And now, one thing, they love their dad. They're always telling me how smart he is. And you know, when he was growing up, I didn't think he was very smart. No, he is an amazing individual. He knows as much about as many things as anybody I know of. You know, and Roy, he's unequal when it comes to his drive and his passion, and just unequal. I love these boys. I love them dearly. Love the brotherhood. And then what we need to do, we need to engage in the work of the Lord. Always engage in the work of the Lord. That's so, so important. So important to engage in the work of the Lord. So our top priority is God. Number two is the body of Christ. And number three is the work of God. So it's so, so important that we keep those priorities right. Number four, if you want to be a good dad, you must practice moral purity. Do you know how horrible this world is when it comes to purity? We had a prayer meeting Friday night. It was not well attended, but it was a great prayer meeting. I mean, a great prayer meeting. The power of God just came down in such a marvelous way, and we started talking about some of the issues of Dane County. I'm just so amazed. I'm appalled at churches, ministers disagreeing over who ordained homosexuals first. I want to get the credit, one church says. Another said, no, we actually did it first. We get the credit. Do you understand, according to the Bible, what a blight this is on the human race? It's a disgusting blight on the human race. And I know that, you know, if you're here and you are gay, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And I want you to know that Jesus cares, and we love you, and we care. But I don't buy this argument that this is the way I was born. Now, maybe I should back up and say that might be a valid argument. However, you have to understand the Bible's against it, and we do believe in the new birth. So you can be born again. And Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And while I do think that this whole movement is a blight against the human race, and I take this from the Bible, because God rained down fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of this sin, and stated that in the last days it will be like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet, God wants to save. I say God wants to save. And I am praying and believing that we're going to have such a great revival in Dane County that this ungodly liberal element is going to lose its control and its power, and that conservative Christianity is going to be the prevailing force in Dane County. I'm praying that. I'm believing that. I'm believing that. We're seeing them save one at a time. One at a time. We had a minister, not of this church, but another holiness group in here just before service, baptized four, baptizing two from the Spanish church tonight. Brother Andrew informed me that we've had 81 new births already this year. And oh my, what God is doing. Keep ourselves morally pure. Don't get involved in off-colored activities and jokes that have bad connotations and such. Men, don't be flirtatious. Be faithful to your wife. You know, one thing, when Brother and Sister McNair are up here, aren't they such a good example of two lovebirds that's been married, had 41 years, you say? 42 years. Isn't that great? I saw something at Cracker Barrel this week that really touched me. Sister Grant and I have been married this coming November, 52 years. But I saw a lady come out of Cracker Barrel, and she stood there. I don't know how old she was, but I think that she was probably a senior to both Sister Grant and I. And she was standing there, and she was just waiting. And then out of the door comes an elderly gentleman, had a cane, he's all stooped over, that parked out in a handicap ramp. And he makes his way very slowly up to her. And she turns around with a big smile on her face, and he kisses her. And would you believe, somebody else was driving the car, she was sitting in the passenger's side back seat, and he was sitting in the front, and he goes and opens the door for her and holds that door open, leaning on a cane, and she gets in, and she smiles so big at him, and he smiles back, and he closes the door, goes and opens his door, and gets in. Now, I don't know how long they've been married. I wanted to go over there and say, you know, I just want to talk with you folks a minute. I think what I just saw was such a precious thing. You know, to see both of you and the gentleman obviously in pretty bad health, still in love with the woman that he said, I do, at the altar, until death do us part. And then strong in holiness. Usually men expect their wives to be the strong one in holiness. You know, and by holiness, we're talking about purity of the heart and also of the flesh. We need to practice keeping our attitudes right, free of envy and bitterness, free of greed, jealousy, keep our thoughts right, and modest in the way we dress. I said modest in the way we dress. And by modesty, I mean don't be calling undue attention to yourself. Because this is the day in which everybody wants to do something a little bit different, you know. The man is the head of the household, according to the scripture. And if he isn't, he should be. And it is basically your primary responsibility even to make sure that your daughters and that your wife dresses properly. I heard one lady say amen. Sister McNair, thank you. Okay, all right. Yeah. And I will say this concerning Sister McNair. I've seen Sister McNair in the marketplace. I've seen her in casual places. I've seen her behind the pulpit at church and seen her up singing. And this lady has impeccable holiness standards. She's always representing her family, representing her her faith, representing her God. And you've done a great job, Sister McNair. Thank you so much. And to all of you new ones in the church, I say, you know, if you want to know how to dress, then look at our pastor's wives. Take a look at Sister Seidel. Take a look at Sister Grant. Take a look at Sister Thomas. Take a look at these ladies. And someone came to me not long ago and asked me a question. I said, you can dress any way that Sister Grant dresses. And she may dress to look a little bit more mature than what you are, but I'm talking about, you know, I don't understand in Wisconsin, you know, when warm weather comes, wow, people pull their clothes off. And I can't understand this recent thing of the necklines. Really. You know, you can't have your neckline all the way down to your belly button and expect guys to have good feelings about you. But maybe that's what you're after. Anyway, I don't know. Brother Russell made this statement one time. He said, well, the way I look at it, you know, if it's not for sale, don't be advertising it. Blame Brother Russell on this. All right, let's move on. Number 6, okay? If you want to be a better dad, you must strengthen yourself in biblical doctrine and principles. First, we want to talk about the principles. To be Christian, you must run your life on Christian principles and not on emotions, not on feelings. Did you know that a majority of the people that claim to be Christian, they run their life more on feelings than they do on principles? See, I never could understand somebody being in the church 15 years and all of a sudden they get their feelings hurt and they're going to walk away and quit. Now, I don't know what you think about it, but that says a whole lot about your character. I mean, are you that shallow in your experience with God that you'd walk away because somebody hurt your feelings? And yet on the job, your employer can come around, beat you up almost every day. And I use that term because that's kind of the way you look at correction. And you'll just take it because you want to get paid. And I say there's something morally wrong with a person who will, for money, take correction. But in order to be a better person and affect the kingdom of God and go to heaven, you'd rather drop out of church than to take correction. Something morally wrong. Something not stacking up quite right. Strong in the practice of Bible doctrines. I believe in the new birth. I believe the new birth is baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And in order to qualify for that, you need to have repented of your sins. I believe Acts 2:38. I believe it. I settled this a long, long time ago in my life, and there's things that I've read in this Bible that quite frankly hit me right between the eyes, and I left staggering. You know, I believe I violated Scripture. But I made up my mind a long time ago. I believe the Bible. Someone asked me, do you believe every word in it? I said, I believe every word from Genesis to maps. I believe it all. And sometimes the Word of God hurts, and sometimes preachers preach it in a way that hurts. Well, I'd never gone in for surgery and woke up, and the first thing I asked for was popcorn or bubble gum. You know, I was wanting something for pain and turn the light off or uncomfortable. I remember one time in the recovery room, I woke up a little bit early than what I wanted to, I guess, or something. I don't know. But I was the most miserable person. I didn't have a pillow under my head, and there wasn't a soul in that room. There was a soul. There was a whole bunch of people in there, but they were all out. Nobody could help me, and here I was. Oh, I was so uncomfortable. But I couldn't get up. They had tubes all in my nose, my throat, and hooked up to all this stuff. I couldn't say a word, and here I was. I thought, oh, God, I'm going to die right here on this bed. Surgery. But do you know the feeling that you have? Maybe you don't know. When you walk in a year after chemo and the doctor says, we want to tell you that you're totally cancer-free. What a feeling. And that's what happens sometimes with this surgery stuff. The Bible, the word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we have to love the Bible, be strong in Bible principles and doctrine, share our faith with people, be willing to be involved in it. And then step number 7, easy to be entreated. And I take this from James, the 3rd chapter, verse 17. Now, James used the old English spelling. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. With an I here, and I put an E because of the modern English. That simply means easy to make requests to or petitions to. Now, I know that as a father, I wasn't the easiest one to make petitions to because the boys would always go to their mother. And I know how it was when I was growing up. I wouldn't go to my dad and ask for anything. I'd go to my mother. Why is that? They sure do, and they know. Mama runs her life more by emotions, and men run their lives by reasoning. Now, that I didn't come up with that. That is psychologically been proven, okay? In the home, the mother plays such an important part, and her disposition is vital to the well-being of the house. And sometimes dad's power to reason and his desire to see it fulfilled in the home overrides the emotional aspect of the wife, thus creating an imbalance. And so as a result, then the children just walk around always wondering if they're in violation of something, whatever. But the boys wanted any money, always go to mother. And she'd come and say, John, Roy needs $20. I'd say, well, he knows how to get $20. Gets $20 just like I got my $20. Work for it. But you know, he doesn't have a job. I said, look, there's a shovel, there's a rake, there's a hoe, there's a lawnmower. He can put them all in a wheelbarrow and start down the street, and by the time he gets 2 blocks, he can pick up enough work to get him $20. Tell him she said, but honey, he doesn't have time. And I said, okay, tell him to come and ask me. Well, most of the time I never saw him. But you know, the times in which they did come and ask me, you know, and that wasn't that very often, because our boys have good work ethics. But I would say, look, is $20 enough, son? Maybe here's 30. How about this? Well, I'll pay it back, Dad. I said, no, that's what you said last time. You never did. So don't worry about that, okay? But don't be coming back real often, okay? Now, easy to be entreated. Now, listen to this. It means easy to make petition to or request to, but it also means that one yields to good, solid judgment and reason. So I guess it's all right for men to use reason and common sense. And of course, the problem in our world today is common sense is not so common. And it's hard to reason with unreasonable people. But easy to be entreated. I know every now and then somebody will come by my office and said, I was scared to death. I wanted to come talk with you. I said, well, why were you afraid to speak to me? Well, Brother Grant, you're Brother Grant. I said, well, I mean, what's so special about that? I mean, you know, it's just me. I've even had people say, you know, your deep-set eyes and everything. I always think that I saw you watching me during church. I said, well, I'm sorry. And many times I didn't even notice that they were there. But if you want to be a good dad, you should develop the skills, if it takes skills or whatever, to feel the petitions and the requests and such, and use good reasoning, but at the same time honor those requests that have merit. Because I remember when I used to go to my mom. My mom would always send me to Dad. Now, the next one, then, is easy to understand because it goes hand in hand with this. That if you want to be a better dad, you should be full of mercy. Micah, the 6th chapter, verse 8. Look at this scripture. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Isn't that great scripture? That is such a great scripture. And the thing about the mercy part, you know, I've been called on at special times to go in and help where there were problems between individuals and churches and so forth. And also I've been able to sit down with couples that were having problems and brothers in the church that were having problems, and then I've had to pass some judgment on some, and it's not an easy thing to do. But this is something I've always tried to practice. I keep it in my mind. If I really don't know what route to take, I just don't know. If there's a chance that I might make an error, I want to make sure that I lean toward mercy. In other words, I'd like to make an error by showing more mercy. That is, if the possibility is there. Because Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And there are going to be times, too, that you just know that your children are lying to you. And I've had all of them. Now, somebody did this, and all three of them would say, wasn't me. Wasn't me. Wasn't me. Now, one of you is lying. We worked out a little thing to solve that, and we usually get the truth. And I found out that what had happened is one of the boys would just take the blame because he knew that the penalty was going to be on all. And I found out sometimes when he took the blame that he was saying he didn't do it. Later on, he said, well, actually, I did do it. And so, you know, you have those things in the home. But, you know, to show mercy, be full of mercy. Now, the ninth point is you need to practice moderation. Galatians 5:23, the Bible says, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. The word temperance means that you practice moderation. Now, I've seen men just get so caught up in golfing and fishing, Brother Thomas and Brother Roy and Brother Rivest and John. And I didn't get to go to Canada this year. I really enjoy going up there, and these men are not, it's not an addiction. I will say this. At one time I played golf, and I did pull away and said I'm not going to play golf for a while because I just became obsessed with it. Golf is a hard game to master, and I wanted to play well, and I couldn't play well. You think you can play well, and one day you play real good, and the next day, what happened? You don't know. So it was such a challenge. So I got where I wanted to. Separate and apart from the cost, it's pretty expensive. I said, now what I need to do, I need to just drop this game of golf for a while because it's getting the best of me. Fishing and hunting are two things, too, that I have to watch. If I'm going to go overboard on anything, I want to go overboard in my service to the Lord. Really. I'm sold on what I'm doing. I believe in what I'm doing. I want to have self-control so that I can do this. What does the Bible say about the vines and or the they grew up and they wrapped around the plants and they choked them? And those vines are the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Cares of this life, I interpret that to mean this. The things you should care for, but you care too much. In other words, too much emphasis put on it. And what commonly is called burnout among Christians is not burnout at all. It's choked out. They said, I'm just so much stress and One couple said, you know, we had to take off for the weekend. Too much stress. And had to get away from everything. I said, what are you trying to get away from? I said, my job. I said, well, you don't work on Sunday, do you? Trying to get away from your job, why don't you go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday? Why are you going on the weekend? I'm not against going away on the weekend. But you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes we just, God's work and God's kingdom is way down low on our priority list. I don't care what you say about it. When you push it down low, that's where it is. How many times have you felt wilted, stressed out? You came to church and singing and praising and worshiping the Lord. And all of a sudden you got this new life in you, this vigor. Then when the final amen is said, you don't even want to go home. Practice moderation. Now with all the video games and computers and telephones. Now let me say this to our young people. Twice now in the last year, while I was talking to some of you, you just started texting someone as if, well, so what's just Brother Grant here? I said, what are you doing? I said, I'm texting someone. I said, put that phone up right now. Well, let me finish this. Oh, just stop right now. And parents, when you're talking to your kids, don't let them be texting someone. That's right. Am I doing a good job here, or am I doing a good job? You know, hey, I mean, it's rude. It's just simply rude. If you're sitting at the table and I'm buying your hamburger, don't have your phone underneath the table between your legs and texting while I'm talking to you. If you can't control yourself, take it out in the garage and take a big maul and just pound the daylights out of the thing. Oh, well, so what? Meanwhile, back on the ranch. Now, here we go with something that might sound a little contradictory. Okay. If you want to be a good dad, you must be patient. Here I'm talking about pounding the daylights out of a phone. Luke 21:19, and your patience possesses ye your soul. You know the reason why that a lot, especially men, have problems with anger? They don't have any patience. They don't have any patience. They can't stand imperfections in people either. I found this out, that if you really want to be miserable as a father, expect perfection out of your children. Expect perfection, and you will be miserable. But you never will get it. Now, you should, as much as possible, create in them a desire for excellence, to do the best they can do. But they might come short. I say, but they might come short. Hebrews 10, verse 35 and 36, look at this. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Did you know there's a lot of people that get impatient with God? They think he doesn't answer when he ought to answer. So you think you're smart enough to rule the world? You think you're smart enough to rule the universe? He who rules the world and the universe is smart enough, wise enough, has knowledge enough, has foreknowledge enough to take care of your need, and he does it in his own good time. And it's not going to hurt you. You know, the little ones, you say, now you sit here and don't be wiggling around. Just sit here a little longer. And they wiggle and they wiggle and they wiggle and they wiggle, and you can't understand it. And yet when God says, just sit here and just leave it up to me, and we wiggle and we wiggle and we wiggle and we struggle and we struggle and we struggle and we struggle. Did you know the reason why we're having a big problem in the Mideast today is because that when Abraham received the promise, he was going to have a promised child. He just couldn't see it happening between him and Sarah, because Sarah was not able to birth a child. And because that he was impatient, Hagar birthed Ishmael. And the big fight in the Mideast now is the sons of Ishmael say, Abraham was our father. And the Jewish people are saying, but he was our father too. And that's 90% of the conflict in the Arab world today. Slow to anger. Don't demand perfection. Now, if you follow these 10 rules, and there's a lot more of them, 10 steps, it will result in you being a very thankful or grateful dad, a very happy dad with a great attitude. And in the Bible, when it speaks of blessed are they in the Beatitudes, the blessed really means happy. Happy are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, in your home, you want a vivacious spirit where people can laugh and cut up and everything. Sister Grant and I went to Connecticut recently, and when we were in Hartford, we went into Olive Gardens, and there was a long line, a table just set up. I mean, a long table. And these, we found out, were Italian people who were speaking Italian. And I have never in my life heard so much laughing. I told my wife, I said, these are happy people. And you know, the thing about it is, when they laughed, even Sister Grant and I started laughing. We have no idea what they're saying, you know. Just, they were laughing, and we started laughing. And the waiter came over and said, what are you laughing about? I said, we don't know. I don't have any idea. When Sarah, Abraham's wife, found out that she was with child, she began to laugh. She was laughing inside of her tent. Nobody was in there, just her. But she was laughing. The angel of the Lord came down and visited her. She started laughing. And the Bible says that all the ladies and all the tents around, they began to laugh. What are they laughing about? They don't know. It's just Sarah's happy. So we're all going to be happy. And isn't it great to know that in a home that you can laugh for no reason at all? Better than frowning, better than griping, better than mumbling. Praise God. Happy Father's Day. We want all of our fathers to stand. That said, give them a great big hand, would you? Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. One of the greatest feelings in the world is to have someone that wants to be just like you. I want to be like my dad so much. You know, when I was young, and everybody's telling me I look like my dad, and I look at my dad, and I look in the mirror, and I thought, no, you don't either. And as I got older, and my mother got older, we looked alike. And then one thing that hurt me so bad is that when she was in the nursing home and I walked in, a nurse walked in, she looked at me and she looked at my mom and she said, sir, if your mom had gotten out of bed and you'd gotten out of bed here and I came in here, I wouldn't have known the difference. Oh, don't tell me that. I'm serious with you. We had a missionary, went through Oklahoma. Went to Clinton, Oklahoma, where Brother and Sister Rutherford were pastoring. A couple of months later, they came here to Madison. We're sitting in a restaurant, and the lady looked at me, and she says, you have a sister? And I said, yeah, a twin sister? I said, no. You sure? I'm sure. She said, there's a lady that's a pastor's wife in Clinton, Oklahoma. You would pass as twins. You two would. I didn't say much. She said, my wife said something. She said, you know her? I said, she's my sister. And we both look like our mother. But you know, for like this video said, you know, I want to be just like you. And the thing about it is, if fathers would strive to be just like the Lord, and then the children strive to be just like their dad, later on, dad will pass from the scene, and the children then continue to strive to be like the Lord, and their children strive to be just like their dad. And our dads are standing all over the building. I'd like for everybody else to stand. I want you to go next to your dad. We did this morning by having you come down to the front, but tonight we're going to have you to, we want our praise singers to come. I just want you to turn around and just pray for dad. Raise your hands, dad. Raise your hand all the way. Okay, somebody, go pray with one of these dads. Some of you don't have your children here. Wives, you can pray for the father of your children. Oh, hallelujah. What a great time it is to be in the house of God. My Jesus, my Jesus, let's pray. God, grant to these men wisdom. Grant to them the passion that they need, the zeal that they need, the determination that they need, the commitment that they need to be just like you. I pray, Heavenly Father, let the glory of the Lord come down and rest upon them. Oh, God of heaven, anoint them mightily with your Holy Spirit, God. Anoint them mightily with your Holy Spirit, God. I pray, Lord, in your name. I pray, Lord, in your name.